All right, Judges chapter 10, if you will. Judges chapter 10, and we'll continue in our series through Judges. And this morning, really the title of the message is simply this, Getting God's Attention. Getting God's Attention. As we'll see in the children of Israel's life, of course, they had two judges, Tola and Jair, which led them. And of course, now we see a transition happening, and the people are turning back to their old ways. We'll kind of get into that this morning and how we can learn from them. And hopefully how we can maybe resonate with that. But instead of making their mistakes, may we instead learn some good truths that can help us. Once you have found that, if you could stand to your feet, we'll look at verse number 7. If you're physically able to stand, that is. We'll read a few verses this morning, and then I'll have you be seated. And we'll get right into the message this morning. The Bible says, And Jephthah said unto... I'm sorry, Judges chapter 10. There we go. And verse number 7. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side, Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you for loving us. It certainly is good to be in your house this morning. Thank you for, Lord, already meeting with us. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you'll minister to us like only you can today. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts. May we hear, Lord, the message you have for us. May we respond as you'd have us respond. Or be with those maybe today that are newer to church, or maybe they just came and wanted to check it out. I pray that they'll be fed this morning. They'll be helped. They'll be encouraged. May they find a friend, Lord. May they know we love them. Lord, maybe there's someone today that does not know you as their personal Savior. May they come to Christ today. I pray that you'll use the message like only you can. Be with the children and the teens and, Lord, the nursery right now and those online tuning in. May they know they're appreciated and loved. And I pray you'll meet with us like only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. An elderly couple took their 4-year-old grandson to church where the grandmother sang in the choir. Back in those days, they sang there and then they ended up sitting up there the whole time. And she gave a little quarter to her grandson and said, Now, little Johnny, I want you to keep your grandpa awake. And if you do, you can keep this quarter. Well, halfway through the message, the grandma looked down and saw grandpa was just fast asleep. She went down to him afterwards and said, Son, she goes, Grandson, why didn't you follow my instructions? He said, Because grandpa gave me 50 cents not to wake him up. Okay, and, you know, oftentimes we can be that way as Christians, can we not? Not going to sleep, if you will. Sometimes we can get so used to the things of God or His Word that oftentimes we forget that we need that. We need that in our life. We need to spend time. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and challenge us and strengthen us. If we're not careful, though, we can drift. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. Of course, Tola was a great judge. We learned last week, Jair could have been better, but at least he didn't lead them into idolatry. But he did kind of serve himself a little bit more, maybe. But when he passed, the people kind of just went back to their old ways. And verse number 6, we didn't read it this morning, but you can look at verse number 6. It says, And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. By the way, Balaam and Ashtaroth were gods of native Canaan. These gods were already delivered from by Deborah and Barak. And now they go right back to them again. The gods of Aram, this was to the northwest, if you will. And Othniel had already taken care of Ammon and Aram and these gods. And Sidon down south and Ammon or Moab to the east. If you remember, Ehud had destroyed Eglon because the children of Israel had turned to those gods. And then the Philistines to the south. And Shamgar had used the ox goad to kill those men and to give them deliverance. So every single god they turned back to, they had already been in oppression from and had already defeated them. And now they go right back to them again, and now they find themselves serving the Ammonites and the Philistines to the west and the east, and following after their gods. And every time that the children of Israel had pursued after an idol of a neighboring nation, that idol would eventually oppress them. That country would eventually oppress them. We learn from this that idolatry, no matter what form it is, will lead to eventual enslavement in your life. And idolatry, what you pursue after that's not of the things of God, will eventually enslave you. It reminds me of a man who walked from New York City all the way to San Francisco. Some people do that, I guess. And he was doing it. And the reporters, when they came to him, they said, "Now, can you help us out with maybe what was the biggest hurdle you found? Was it the Rocky Mountains, maybe? Or maybe it was those hot, dry deserts you had to go across? Or maybe the cold and the snow from the Midwest?" And the man said, "No, none of those things were the biggest hurdle." He said, "The thing that comes to mind that was closest to defeating me was the very sand that was in my shoes. Started rubbing my feet raw." And it's interesting how we usually do not think of those small things as big sins that defeat us. And most Christians fall to sins that they do not think are very big. And it all starts with a little bit and it grows. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. I know I have. And you got to take it out right away. The Bible says, "Thou shalt confess thy sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But because they allowed these sins to grow and they started chasing after other gods, the Bible says in verse 7, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and to the hands of the children of Ammon." God let the things that they had been serving actually end up to dominate and own them. By the way, we see this in Romans. Paul addresses the church of Rome of this very thing. And I believe this very thing can happen in our lives today as well. The Bible says in Romans 1 verse 23, "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." And in verse number 23, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And we see this morning that we are just as, we could do the same exact thing as the children of Israel could do. And by the way, God allows the very things in which we hope in to become ruling powers in our life. The Bible says in verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator." So it can happen. We can end up serving more the creature God created than the creator himself. And if we're not careful, that little sand in our life, the little sins, can turn into something more that can destroy us. Therefore, the very judgment for idolatry is idolatry. If you want to live for money, it can consume you. You want to live for popularity, it can consume you. You want to live for X, Y, or Z, you put in the blank, it can eventually consume you. God says, "Let's see how merciful and effective your gods are. Let's see if they'll save you, if they'll guide you, they'll enlighten you." The Bible says in verse number 8, "In that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel." That word "vexed and oppressed" literally means broke to yoke. It means they became an enslaved and they became a slave to the very gods they were serving. The Bible says there, "and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. For 18 long years, it oppressed them. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead." Of course, Gilead is the same region that Tola and Jer were. So, once again, these people had enjoyed the blessings of God for many years. But because they chose to serve other gods, eventually it came to get them. And by the way, God said this would happen in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 17. You can see it there in your handout or on the screen. "And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies." Verse 9, "Moreover," of course, this is getting into back into Judges chapter 10, verse 9. "Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan." So after 18 years, Of striking Gilead here, they said, "Hey, wait, let's pass over Jordan and let's go even more. Let's even get more area." And of course, They did that for 18 years. They have seen it being almost too easy for them. And that's because God allowed them. And because of their pressure, it ends up being that Israel was sore distressed. And Barnes says this is the crowning oppression which brought the Israelites to repentance. And so we see sin, the sand, if you will, going back to the illustration, these little things that they allowed to creep in had turned into big things and eventually control them. And so we see the cycle of the people. This isn't sadly, this isn't an old cycle. We see this happening time and time again in Judges. So what happens? Well, the natural thing that happens is, number two, if you're writing, the cry of the people. The cry of the people. They were not going to cry out when they were enjoying serving the other gods. They started crying out when they feel this oppression, this vexation, and this sore distress. And may I say, sin is always glamorous for a season, but eventually it will put such a burden and yoke on you that you have no one else to cry to but God himself. And so we see the cry of the people. In verse number 10, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. By the way, this happened a few chapters ago. Remember when the Midianites came and the Amorites and, of course, the children of the east came and they came after him in the time of Gideon, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and they cried unto the Lord. And what did God send? Before, he had always sent judges, but this time he sent a preacher. He sent a preacher to him and said, hey, you need to get straightened out. And God sent a judge. Last time they cried, God sent a preacher. And now they're crying out again. And God's saying, wait a minute here. Are you sure about this? Are you really serious? Are you just crying out because you have been distressed and because you are vexed? Well, it reminds me of the story of a man who was putting a tin roof on his barn, nailing away, and he lost grip and he started sliding. And he cried out to God, God, help me! And about that instant, his pant leg hit a nail and a little board that protruding, and he was able to catch himself. And he said, never mind, God, I got it. And may I say, that's how you and I can be, can we not? God, I need help! I've done this before. God, I need help! And God starts bringing help, and it's like, okay, God, I got this again. And it's interesting here how God's saying, wait a minute here. You're going to cry out to me. I want to make sure you mean business. And you really do want to change. You really do want to repent. And the children of Israel said, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. May I say, this is the very cry that God wants to hear from you and I today. You know this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I hope that's the cry of every single one of us in this room. When will we humble ourselves and pray and say, God, work on me first? I can get mad at everyone else. I can get mad at the news. I can get mad at our country. I can get mad at our leader. I can get all mad at all that. Then the day I need to get mad at myself. God, please humble me. Help me to repent. Help me to be who you need me to be. And God says, when you do that, hey, I'll hear from you. And so we see the cry of the people. Of course, we see the cycle of the people. But third of all, I want us to see this morning the consult of God. The consult of God. God is going to respond now. How does God respond? The Bible says in verse number 11, and the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines? Now, this is not what the children of Israel are used to hearing. They're used to hearing, all right, I'm going to rise up a judge. They're used to hearing even a preacher say, hey, this is the way, walk you in it. And already, he's already beginning to prepare Gideon before they even ask. He gave them Tola and he gave them Jair, we learned last week, without them even asking, just by his sheer grace. But now God does not respond this way. God responds totally different. He says, hey, why are you crying out to me? I've already delivered you from the Egyptians. You know that in Exodus. From the Amorites, in Numbers chapter 21. From the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines. Judges 3, verse 13, and he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of the palm trees. Remember, Jericho, they had conquered Jericho. And so he says, I've already given you victory over all these things. Why are you asking me? And then he goes on to say, the Zidonians, of course, these are Midianites also, and the Amalekites. and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. And verse 13 is one of the most sad verses. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in time of tribulation. Could you imagine? I mean, the children of Israel are used to getting the help from God. They're used to God raising up a judge. They're okay, they'll even listen to a preacher. Okay, whatever, I'll do it. And then God save us. God sent him Tola and Jer without him even asking, just by God's sheer grace and mercy. And now they serve every single god possible that God has already delivered them from. They are not even trying to mix God with little gods. They're going full-blown into little gods. And it's interesting here because God says, hey, I've already delivered you. You go cry out to your gods. Let them save you. Can you imagine the line the children of Israel realize they have crossed? The point of no return. Uh-oh. We're in trouble. We have no hope. I mean, what are we going to do? What should they do? What should you and I do when we get to that point? Now, have you ever hit rock bottom before? Where else? I have nowhere else to turn. I've gone to every relationship I've ever made, and they basically says, no, you're on your own. I've mocked him. I've made fun of him. I've neglected him, and now no one will help me. What do I do? Well, there's one person we need to go to, and that's who they went to. But we need to do it in the right way. Years ago, a little boy walked into the kitchen and told his mother that he discovered he was 6 feet tall. When she asked how he had determined this, he told her that he had used his shoe to measure and that he was 6 shoes tall. With a loving smile, she told him that his shoe was not a foot long. He insisted, but Mom, it's got to be a foot long because my foot is in it. And we learn from that many people believe they are pretty good because they are using a faulty standard. And I think that's where the children of Israel had gotten themselves. I don't think they thought they were wicked. I don't think they thought they were abhorrible. I think they had thought, yes, they were in trouble. But I think they thought, you know, hey, wait a minute here. We're still your people. We're still your children, God. And God says, no, wait a minute here. You need to truly confess, not just cry out. The word confess is to admit, to own up, to acknowledge a fault. Yet many times we get that confused with an apology. An apology expresses a little bit of regret. Sometimes it even expresses an excuse. Sometimes there's an explanation or a justification. Yes, I know I didn't clean my room, but little Johnny was messing with me. Or else I would have cleaned it perfectly. Yeah, okay, you know. Oftentimes we can apologize, but to confess is a whole nother level. Confessing is owning up, admitting, and saying, you know what? A change needs to come. A proper biblical apology is shown us in 2 Timothy 2:25, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Confession is an acknowledging that, hey, I'm wrong, and I need to make I need to turn from my ways, and I need to pursue the truth. A Sunday school teacher was giving her class an assignment one day, and she says, hey, this week I want you to read Mark in chapter number 17. And then next week we'll talk about it. All the kids came back the next week, and the teacher got up in front of the class and says, how many read Mark 17? Your assignment. Half the kids' hands. Shut up. She says, okay, everyone who didn't raise your hand, you can go out and play. Everyone who raised your hand, you come up. I'm going to teach to you because there's only 16 chapters in Mark. We're going to talk about lying today. And may I say today, oftentimes, I think we're pretty good. We think we're doing okay. We're trying. But at the end of the day, we must truly confess our sin to God and get it cleaned up. We see the cycle, if you will. We see the cry. We see, third of all, God's consulting. He says, hey, it's not that I don't want to save you. I said, I'm not going to save you how you are. You need to get to that point where you're ready to confess and you're ready to change. And we see the confession of the people. Verse number 15, and the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. You know what they say, God? We've sinned. You do whatever you want to us. But there's one thing we ask. Deliver us only, we pray thee this day, from these people. God, deliver us from these people, but then do whatever you want to us. Isn't it ironic that God's the one who allowed that to happen? He was actually He was the one who allowed this. And God was leading these people to repentance. Verse number 16, and they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. They put away the strange gods. This is evidence of sincerity of their sorrow. They did not just confess their sins, but they were willing to forsake them. It's easy to say something. It's another thing when you're actually going to put something into action. And this is, we're putting the proof in the pudding. Hey, we're not just saying we're going to do this. We are willing to reject our gods and, the Bible says, served the Lord. Served the Lord. And we see this morning that his soul, the Bible says, God's soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. God started getting grieved when his people started getting serious about doing right. And he wasn't grieved that he was sad that they had done wrong. He was grieved in the point where he realized, okay, I've put enough judgment on them. It's time to help them. They mean business. The Bible says, when you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful today that God doesn't hold your sin over your head? That when you confess it, when you get to the point where you're ready to change, you're ready to repent, and you ask God to forgive you, he says, okay. From the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, your sins are gone. We see the children of Israel finally get to the point where God says, hey, okay, it's time. I'm going to bring deliverance. And may I say, you and I must get to that point in our lives. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Where does repentance come from? From sorrow for your sin. Sorrow for your sin. You see, we all were lost in sin. Whether you like to believe it or not, you were born into sin. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for the law have sinned. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short. And I've shared this time and time again. Many of you probably have this memorized. But maybe there's someone here today that would say, you know what, Pastor Justin, I'm not that bad of a person. Well, compared to who? You know, it's like two guys that go to, rob a bank. Say, we're going to rob the bank this morning. Maybe it's two guys and they go up to Mr. X and say, Mr. X, we're going to go rob a bank this morning. He says, don't do that. You don't want to do that. Yes, we're going to rob a bank this morning. And they both turn around to go, and maybe you, Mr. X, pulls your sleeve and grabs it, and the other one, the shirt rips, and he goes. And you can't go because you're grabbed. And the man goes and tries to rob the bank and ends up killing someone, ends up getting caught and put in prison. And you go visit your partner in prison and say, you're an awful, wicked person. You robbed a bank. When all reality, if Mr. X wouldn't have grabbed you, you would have been there too. And I say all that to say that you and I, compared to who, if we've done wrong, we're wicked. Well, I didn't do as much as so-and-so. Yeah, but you've sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And your sin's keeping you from God. You say, what do I do now? Do I have any hope? I mean, children of Israel here, do they have any hope? Well, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave. And you have to realize this morning that Jesus Christ loved you and me so much that he was willing to pay for your penalty on Calvary. And though you deserve hell, he gave you a way out. All you must do is put your faith and trust in God. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus would do that for you? It's too easy. No, it was really hard for Jesus to do. But he did the hard work for you. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in him. And so we see this morning that repentance comes from a sorrowful heart. Acts 26, verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Repent from your sin, assuring it won't happen again. You don't do works to get to heaven. Works is something that flows out of someone who's given their life to Christ. They can't help but serve the Lord. They love God because of what he did for them. We see the probably the best illustration of repentance in the Bible is Luke chapter 19, verse 8. You may know the story, Zacchaeus. You've heard the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, you come down! I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus came down, a wicked publican, wicked tax collector, had robbed from so many, and he gave his life to Christ that day. And the Bible says, and Zacchaeus stood after that and said unto the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. A true repentant heart is like Zacchaeus was willing to restore in return because of the damage and hurt he had caused. There was something different in Zacchaeus that day. And you and I both know of people who maybe weren't the nicest people to be around, but they gave their life to Christ. There's been a great change in their life. And maybe you're one of those people. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Aren't you thankful today that Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross for you, but he gave you the opportunity to repent and turn back to him? Several years ago, a man dialed a wrong number and got the following recording. Recording says, I'm not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes I'm making. There should be a change. Sometimes it is a change of friendships. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. May we put Jesus Christ first in our life. So what happens? Well, the children of Ammon come, and they gathered together, verse 17, and encamped in Gilead. Here they've been having guerrilla-type warfare. They've been stealing goods. They've been robbing. They've been a tribute on them, a tax, if you will. They've been benefiting off the Israel. Israel is so oppressed, and Ammon's coming to do it again. I mean, it's been 17 years in a row. So on this 18th year is no different. We're going to go in. Not only are we going to take them over, we're going to go across the Jordan and even spread farther. We're going to get all this loot, and they're going to submit to us. They're going to give in to us, and everything will be fine and dandy. But what happens here? The Bible says, really, we see, so if you're writing, we see repentance first off, and then we see a reformation happening. A new spirit is arousing among the Israelites. So as Ammon is coming to get them, we see that the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. Now, what is Mizpah? Mizpah is a name that means watchtower. It is a lookout. It indicates that it's situating on a high point, and this would be Mount Gilead. And they're able to look over, and in this great crisis, the children of Israel gather together, and they're saying, wait, Ammon's coming. They're coming to rob from us again. We got it. It's time for us to stand up and do something about it. It's interesting how we see a pattern happening. They confess to God, they repent, and then they start coming together and saying, hey, let's stand up and put an end to this. May I say, when you repent of your sin, if you will, that wrongdoing, then it takes some courage to stand up for it. Maybe you've been there. I know I have. God, I know I did this. I shouldn't have done it. Please forgive me. Let me get right. And God says, okay, I clean you up. I turn from it. A week or two goes by, and then temptation starts coming, and you start flirting with it. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'll take someone who's willing to take a stand and say, no. I'm not going to give in again. I know it will satisfy the pleasure of my flesh, but no. It's not pleasing to God, so I'm going to say no to it. And that's what the children of Israel are doing. They're ready to take a stand. They're going to experience God's merciful acceptance of their penitence and prayer. And then we see this reformation turns into a little bit of a resistance, if you're writing there, resistance. In verse number 18, and the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. I don't think they were necessarily trying to put a judge in place like Abimelech. I think they were ready to say, God, whatever it takes, we're ready to take care of this. And we're ready to take a stand. And we're ready to go forward. Who can lead us? And then we see a rising. Verse number 1 of chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was a son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. We'll look at Jephthah next week. We don't have time to today. But we're going to see the next judge God arises. By the way, he comes from a probably a family. He comes from a situation that most of us would probably think, I don't know if God can use him. But we're going to learn next week that God can use anybody. No matter what your background is, God has a plan for you. And Jephthah means this: God will open. God will open. Now, God hasn't opened a door yet. I mean, these people are still facing, I mean, they're stepping out by faith, okay? I mean, this is something they're willing to stand against Ammon after 17 years now. We're going to take a stand and we're going to do something about it. But the judge isn't there yet. And they're trusting, as Jephthah's name means, God will open the door. And may I say today, maybe we haven't experienced victory in our life yet. Or maybe you're in a battle right now, or maybe you're in a trial. But you've decided to repent of your sin. You've decided to take a stand. You've decided to rise up and do your part. And may I say, when you take that first step of faith, I believe God will open a door. I believe God will open a door. There's a story about a tale that was told of a great English actor. His name was MacReady. And there was an eminent preacher who came to him one day and said to him, "I wish you would explain something to me this morning." The actor says, "Well, I don't know much about the Bible, and I don't know how I'm going to help you." And the preacher said, "What is the reason for the difference between you and me? You are appearing before crowds night after night with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go. I am preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and I am not getting any crowd at all." The actor looked at him and said, "It's quite simple. I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction." I think maybe this morning that if we would learn to take a stand for what's right, and we would speak the truth in boldness and with conviction and truth, maybe, just maybe, we can make a bigger impact in our world today. Man, it's easy to preach boldness in a church setting, but what about out in the neighborhood? What about a handful of us maybe beginning a conversation with someone and saying, "Hey, I'd love for you to come visit our church sometime. What do you know for sure where you'd spend eternity? And God loves you. He wants to save you." And if we'll just be able to take a stand, I really believe that the darker the night, the brighter the light. And where sin did much more abound, there'd be grace much more abound. Aren't you thankful this morning that we're on the winning side? And no matter what happens, we can take a stand and trust the Lord and put our foot forward and say, "God, we're going to keep on serving you till Jesus comes." That song, "We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Work for the night is coming. One man works no more." So if we can just learn something today, we can learn that the cycle is there for all of us. Maybe you have some sand working your way in your shoe, if you will. Maybe like the children of Israel, you're being lured away. May I say you need to take care of that sand. Maybe this morning you are struggling with a cry to God and you wonder if he's there. May I say God's there, but he wants to know if you really mean it. Will you be willing to truly confess and repent to God? And then maybe there's some of us who need to take a stand. We need to have a new spirit within us, a spirit that we're going to decide that we're going to do something for the Lord. And then that resistance comes. And that resistance simply means that, hey, we're not going to put up with the devil winning again. With God as our guide, we're going to go forward. We're going to take a step of faith. We're going to allow God to do something through us. And as he rises up a leader, maybe I said, "God, if you'll let me, I'll be that man. I'll be that woman. I'll be that person you can use to make a difference and to make a change in my home, my family, my church, my workplace. I want to be that change." Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Maybe there's someone that would say, "You know what, Pastor Justin, that's me. I've allowed some sin to come in my life. Man, that sand is working its way in, and it's getting uncomfortable, but I've gotten used to it. And now it's starting to kind of become a part of me. But I've realized this morning it's actually doing me more harm, and it can destroy me. Pastor Justin, will you pray for me? Pray for me to deal with the sand in my life." If that's you today, would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody today? God bless you. Maybe there's someone that would say, "You know what, Pastor Justin? That sin I've never dealt with. You were talking about today that we're born in sin. that no matter how good we are, we can't get to heaven. That story about the two men, one with the shirt ripping, the other didn't, that is me. I don't think I'm as bad as others, but I didn't realize that I was already on that way. I've done wrong. And I need forgiveness. I need Jesus Christ in my life. If God would have me, I would love a relationship with Him. I would love to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Pastor Justin, will you pray for me? No one's looking around. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But how many would say, you know what, Pastor Justin, that's me. I need Jesus this morning. I need Him in my life. Would you slip up your hand real quick? I want to pray for you. Anybody this morning? Anybody this morning? God bless you. I see that hand. Just say something like this in your life. Say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. But I don't want to go there. Lord, I believe and trust in You. And I repent of my sin. And I invite You into my life. Please come into my heart and save me. And take me to heaven when I die. Thank You, Jesus. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor Justin, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. I want to rejoice with you. I won't embarrass you. I just want to know. I want to continue to pray for you. If that's you, will you slip up your hand? Say, Pastor Justin, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I saw that hand. But you say, you know, there's some sand in my life, or maybe God's been working on my life, and this area of reforming, and what I mean by that is being willing to do something about sin, doing something about the unchurched, doing something about those who need the gospel. I got convicted this morning. I want to do more for the cause of Christ. I don't want to just complain about it. I want to do something about it. And with God's help, will you pray for me that God will help me? If that's you, will you slip up your hand today? Oh, God bless you. All over, I see those hands. Lord, You see the hands. You know the hearts. Lord, this is just an interesting passage. Lord, there wasn't just an exciting story. There wasn't a great ending. It was just a group of people who allowed sin to get the best of them. And they cried out, and You basically said, no, I'm not helping you until you confess. And they confessed, they repented. They started doing something about it, started making changing in their life. They started standing up for truth. Lord, they were ready to make a difference, and they stepped out by faith, and You provided a judge, as we'll learn next week. I pray You help us today with the sands of sin in our life. Get them out. Thank You for the one who raised their hand for salvation. Be with those maybe who are struggling with this area of doing more for You. Pray You help them. May we accomplish more for the Christ than ever before, the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. If you can stand to your feet, the piano is going to play. We have what we call a brief invitation here. This is an opportunity for you to maybe come forward, spend some time with God in prayer. Maybe God touched your heart. Maybe God pricked you a little bit and you say, you know what? I need to spend some time with God. I need to confess some things to God. Or, you know, I need to pray. God will help me. Maybe you need to come forward. Maybe you'd like to follow the Lord in baptism. Say, I know I'm saved, but I've never followed the Lord in baptism. I've never expressed outwardly what Jesus did inwardly. And that symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe you need to follow in baptism, or maybe you'd like to join the church today. May I say, if you're saved and baptized, we'd love to talk to you about that. Love to help you on that journey. I encourage you maybe to come forward if that was what God would have you do. Maybe it's another decision. Maybe you have a burden that's overwhelming. Maybe you don't know what to do. Maybe you'd like one of our pastors to pray for you. We'd love to. May I encourage you to just take a moment or two. Stay there in your pew. Maybe you feel like you're where God wants you to be. Maybe look around you in a humble way and say, Lord, be with our dear brother or sister over there. Help them. Just pray for each other today. A praying church, I believe God can bless as well. May you take a moment or two of reflection today before we're dismissed. God. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Thank you so much for being faithful. What a blessing. What a great crowd for spring break weekend. And I hope, pray it was a help to you. At this time, we're going to share our next step video, some upcoming events. And of course, tonight I'll be preaching. Looking forward to that. And we're going to have a great week. And let's watch a few upcoming events to see what we can do.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us today. We hope this morning's service was a blessing to you. Join us tonight at 5 for a special sermon from Pastor Layman.
Grandview Christian Academy is excited about our annual Skate-A-Thon fundraiser that kicked off last Monday. The students have the opportunity to earn 2 trips based off the sponsors they can gather. Another fun incentive is that the classes will have an opportunity to throw the pie in the face of a teacher or pastor of their choice if everyone in the class participates. All the proceeds of this fundraiser will go towards the Family Center Project. If you would like to sponsor a student, please visit the school website at grandviewacademy.com.
Our Level Up Teaching and Training modules will be held on Sunday night, March 26th during the 5 p.m. service. Come and choose 2 modules from the lineup. Don't miss this special time of training with something for every Christian.
We are planning a special cleaning day for our facilities inside and out in preparation for Easter this weekend. If you are able to help with pressure washing, Brother Hoxie is putting a team together to work on Thursday and Friday, the 23rd and the 24th. Contact him directly about helping out. On Saturday, March 25th, we'll be working on the interior and exterior of our buildings. Lunch will be provided. If you are interested in volunteering for this great need, please sign up at the Welcome Desk.
Help us prepare for our Easter outreach, The Hunt, on Saturday, April 1st. You can donate individually wrapped candy in the bins in the church foyer, volunteer to fill eggs with candy, and there are sheets available in the church foyer where you can sign up to help at a park. There are also sign-up sheets on the welcome desk where you can sign up to donate Easter baskets and stuffed animals as giveaway items for each of the Easter hunts. All donated items can be brought to the welcome desk or to the church office this week.
Grandview Kids are having a special 4-week program called Lift Off. Children can dress up every Sunday to join in on the fun. Every visitor brought during these 4 weeks gets an extra entry in the drawing for prizes, which include a giant stuffed animal, hoverboard, and drone.
The Best Years Club is planning to eat lunch at Multnomah Falls Restaurant tomorrow, March 20th. Transportation will be leaving the church at 11:15 a.m. for the 1 p.m. mealtime. Also, the Alaskan Cruise has a few more rooms available in the block reserve. Brochures with more information are available on the welcome desk.
If this is your first or second time here, we want to answer your questions and get to know you. Please fill out the Connect card in the pew in front of you and bring it to guest services as you exit the auditorium. We would love to meet you and you will receive a gift card. Have a great afternoon and we'll see you tonight at 5.
Okay, remember 2 things. God loves you and this pastor loves you. We sure are praying for you. Have a great evening, afternoon. You're dismissed.